on this message, I'd like to actually pick up where we left off on our Bible study on Tuesday. So last Tuesday, we had a Bible study. We went through the beginning of hymns, and I titled that message, let me double check what I titled that message. It was Post-Pentecost Power. Post-Pentecost Power. And in the book of Acts, we see evidence of the Holy Spirit, God's power, God working through his people in the story of Acts. And we see the beginning of God's church. So we're going to continue that. We left off actually in Acts chapter 4. We ended in Acts chapter 4, where we're introduced to a character, Barnabas. And one fantastic thing about the book of Acts is that we get to be introduced to different characters, different people in the Bible, different people doing the work of God, whether they're just regular lay members, whether they're apostles, deacons, all sorts of people. And it's really interesting to see. And these characters become alive to us, and we experience things similar to them in many cases. And that's really interesting to see. So we're going to get into Acts chapter 5 now. In chapter 5, this is where we see, you know, not just all of these amazing happenings. They do happen. They continue as part of this story. But we see some of the troubles that the early church gets into here. So we have some troubles that the early church of God gets into in different ways. If we're remembering in Acts chapter 4, at the end of Acts chapter 4, the brethren were together. They were excited about being together, and so much so that they decided they wanted to, you know, sell all the things that they had, and so that everybody could share in that physical wealth. And that wasn't something that God had commanded them to do. It wasn't something that was compulsory. It was something that they wanted to do. Whether God led them to do that or not, they chose to do that. And that becomes a little evident in chapter 5. Now let's get in here into this story and start reading. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias." Now just to pause here a second. The name Ananias is actually used several times. There are different Ananiases. There's a high priest Ananias. There's a disciple, an apostle. I can't recall exactly, but he goes and he baptizes Paul later on, and that's another character that we're introduced to. But this is a different Ananias. This is an individual and his wife Sapphira with him. These are individuals who were called into the church at that time. And, you know, they were baptized just like the others, hands laid on them to receive God's Spirit. So we're introduced to them here, and as well as their story, and we learn some things about the situation, and also some we learn some things that we already should know at this point. So there's a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. They sold a possession, so they had some kind of possession. Could have been, I believe it was land. It was land. We get into that later. And this is Ananias. So the major part of this story is about Ananias. So he kept back part of the proceeds. So this is what he did. He sold his land. He kept back part of it, and then he said that he was going to give all of it to the church. His wife also being aware of it. So this is how she plays into it. It wasn't her idea. They didn't sit. It doesn't seem that they sat together and conspired this plan, but she knew about it, and she did nothing about it. And then they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they're presenting all this cash, this money to the church, saying that they're giving all of it, but they kept back some secretly. Now, verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Now it's interesting to think that God could have punished this man and this woman without anybody else knowing about it, without telling them, you know, that he knew about it, or that anybody else had found out about this sin that they had sinned. But it's for our purposes that we get to hear this story. And it's also a point, you know, that God, when he judges, He makes sure that people know what they've done that is wrong. He reveals that to them, whether it's now in this time or, and you know, the great white throne judgment, sins will be revealed. All sins will come to light. So here, Peter is coming in here and he's explaining to Ananias specifically what his sin was. And he's saying that he's somehow allowed Satan's influence to enter him. And that can, you know, if we allow it, Satan's influence can overpower God's influence, again, if we allow it. Not that God's power is less powerful than Satan's, but God doesn't force his power upon us. He gives it to us freely if we allow it into our lives, if we allow him into our lives. And if we allow Satan, or that the thoughts, the kind of thoughts that Satan has, to enter us, then we get further away from God, and sin pushes us away from God, from that presence of God. So again, it's not because Satan is more powerful than God, but if we allow Satan's influence to be greater in our lives than God's influence, then we get further away from God and we start to sin again. We get into sin the ways that we had previously given up. So he explains to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So he explains it to him. And he's telling him that he lied to the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit is not an individual. But lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to that power that's in you, is the same as lying directly to God's face. Even though it is just God's power, God's essence, his mind put into us. It's the same as lying to God's face. Verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? So he's explaining, nobody said that you had to go and sell your land and give it to the church. And nobody said that you couldn't keep part, but you wanted to show that you are as righteous as everybody else. But you still wanted to hold on to your money, or some of your money. So we see that there's this element of pride that comes in. And that's actually the deeper sin here. Is that pride. And pride can lead to other sins. Satan, when he fell, his first sin, the first sin that was sinned, was a sin of pride. And pride is very selfish. And so these people were showing themselves to be righteous, to be generous, but in the end they were selfish. So he could have kept back part of the price of the land for himself. Verse 4, continuing on in verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So we see that lie was to God. Now he did lie to people. He lied to the apostles. But our sins are not against humanity, against each other. Now we do, you know, we can sin, we can against people and hurt them, but every sin is actually against God. And it brings that out here. Peter brings that out. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, and here we have this swift judgment from God, fell down and breathed his last. We have that swift judgment from God, and instantaneous. God isn't in the business of causing people to suffer. His judgment is swift. But his mercy is also swift. But here in this situation, that was the judgment call that God made. And we look at, as we get along here, we see that the judgment on his wife was different. She wasn't as complacent in the sin. She still allowed it to happen. But we even see that she's given an opportunity to admit that she was wrong. She could have repented. And I'd imagine she could have continued on with her life. Of course, it would have been, you know, I'm sure she would have had a great sorrow over what happened. But let's continue on reading here. So we know that Ananias fell down in verse 5 and he breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Now, this great fear, this fear that God's judgment is powerful and swift. And it reminds us that our sins are against God, and we have to watch that if we want to have a relationship with God. If we want to continue on seeking his truth, seeking his kingdom, we have to be in good with God. We have to have a good relationship with him. And one of the ways that we do that is by staying away from sin, staying away from the influence of Satan, staying away from our human nature, and allowing God's spirit to lead us, to grow in us, his presence to be more so in us as we draw closer to him. So verse 6. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. So they buried him quickly. It's kind of in line with that quick judgment. They buried him quickly. Now, in verse 7, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. So she has no idea. And she's going along as normal. And, you know, she assumes that her husband is still alive. She hasn't heard this. This event hasn't spread everywhere yet. Verse 8, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. It kind of sounds like they had a short conversation there. And Peter, you know, he doesn't beat around the bush, so he brings it out. So tell me, did you sell the land for this much? The amount of money that they had agreed that they were going to tell the apostles. And here's her chance to repent. Here's her chance to change. And she says, yes, for so much. So not only did she admit to that, or not only did she allow her husband to go through with this sin and not try to convince him that it was wrong, now she is complacent in this sin as well, because she actually agrees to that lie here. And so now she has sinned herself. In verse 9, then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? You know, how is it that you've agreed together to not listen to God when he speaks to you, when he wants to lead you, to draw close to you? Why have you done this? Why did you push yourselves away from the influence of God? Why have you done this? Look, he says, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Very prophetic there, and Peter knows that already happened to your husband. And that same sin with the same, you know, the same couple here, this family that worked together in this sin, he knows that same consequence is going to happen. Verse 10, then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Instantaneous, swift judgment. Else, you know, sometimes we think, well, why wasn't there judgment like this after that? Why didn't all those who sinned from this time on just drop dead like that? Well, in the book of Acts, as we're reading along, we see that God has special cases at different times where he does something that's very obvious. In a lot of cases in the book of Acts, we see God makes it evident that there are individuals who have received his Spirit. He wants others to know, this person, I have given the authority from me and these powers to go and do this work, to begin the work of bringing the gospel to Jerusalem and beyond. And there's special cases. And then later on, those special cases don't carry on for every single individual. And here's a special case to bring this fear into the people of God. And it's a good fear. It's not this fear of constantly waiting for God to strike us down, but it's a respect that we have for the ways of God, a respect that we have for his lead, for his instructions in our life, rather than following our own desires, our own heart. Now, that's a very important lesson for all of us. So it does say in verse 11, or in verse 10, the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So they're together in that sin, they're together in death, and they're resting now. They're awaiting the resurrection. Now, we can only speculate, but I'm going to speculate and say they're probably not going to be in the first resurrection. Now, it's up to God to judge whether they will be in the second resurrection, whether that was their one chance for salvation or not. He only knows if they actually were converted. We don't know. We only have part of the story. We can't see into their hearts. Peter maybe got a little bit of a glimpse because God gave him that understanding. In verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Great fear came upon them. Verse 12, continuing on here. Well, before we continue on, I wanted to talk a little bit about, you know, the modern church, us today. And we don't see people dropping dead like flies when they sin. If we did, then, you know, we'd all be dropping left and right because we all sin daily. And we all have to repent of our sins. We also don't see that every sin that people sin is made obvious within our own congregations. There is this personal responsibility that we all have to take care of our sins, to repent of our sins. And the majority of our sins are, you know, only between us and God as individuals. And sometimes our sins are known by our brethren in the church. And hopefully they come to us like we're taught by Jesus Christ. Go to your brother and help them, encourage them to get away from that sin so that they will come back, so that they'll repent. But we have personal responsibility. We also know that not all sins are exposed today. Some people live with sins all of their life, whether they're, you know, sins that they've struggled with, that they've repented of, and they turn back to, they fall down, they get back up later on. But there are some people who go along and they don't understand what sin is, they don't understand what repentance is fully, and maybe they don't get rid of that sin, and they carry it on the rest of their life. And we know that every sin will be exposed, and God already knows about them. Everything that is hidden in darkness will be shown in light, all in the right time, in God's time. Now let's continue on here in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, in verse 12, we see the continuing of these great miracles by the apostles, or through the hands of the apostles. This is done by God's power. This isn't any power that the apostles have. It's God's power. In verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So they continue on. They have this fear, but it's this respect for God's law, God's ways, for continuing on and growing and asking God for more of his spirit so that they can submit to him and continue to grow and be close to him. And that, again, they're at Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch is this area around the temple where people often congregated. And they talked with one another, and teachers taught. Verse 13, it says, yet none of the rest dared join them. So this is talking about other Jews, because these are all Jews here. Either you know, physically Jews or proselytes, people who had converted to Judaism, but they're all Jews here. And there were other Jews here that decided they didn't want to join. They might have listened to what the apostles were teaching. They listened to the testimonies of these people, but they were scared because they didn't want to be put out of their synagogues. And there are examples of that of other Jews in the time of Jesus Christ. They heard his teachings, even higher up leaders, and there were even sometimes priests and Levites who heard the words, but maybe they didn't want to be put out of the synagogues at that time. You know, we think about when God calls people. Some are called. And, the seeds are thrown on rocky ground and they spring up quickly. People are exposed to the truth in different situations. And some people answer that call. Some people hear it and they say, well, that sounds interesting. And then they continue on with their life. Now is not their time. And for some of these individuals there, it wasn't their time. They thought it was interesting, maybe fantastic. Maybe they didn't fully buy into it. But they weren't ready to convert to the truth. They weren't ready to allow God to convert them. It says, but the people esteemed them highly. So what they were teaching and how they were treating people, what they were doing was good. They were making peace with people, the common people especially. It gets into where we see the truth that they were speaking later on. You know, it comes out where the leaders of the Jews disagreed. They were too entrenched in their own power to listen to the truth in many cases, not all cases. Let's continue on here in verse 13, or verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. So God is continuing to work with his people here and work with people and grow them and call people. It says multitudes of both men and women. Both men and women. And when we look at the temple worship in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, we didn't see men and women going and worshiping in the temple. the same as we do in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. Under the New Covenant, we don't have this temple worship that's restricted only for the males. God is calling both men and women. We all have the same spiritual potential to be children of God, to be Christians, to be followers of God, and to receive His Spirit. Both men and women can receive this internal circumcision of the heart, as it's described, and it even mentions this later on in the book of Acts. The circumcision of the heart, it's available in this new covenant because of the blood of Jesus Christ, for all, anyone, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets. So these people in Jerusalem bringing the sick out into the streets, and there were crowds, and they laid them on beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And that shows their faith that they had. And also the amount of miracles that were probably happening that we don't see all in this one place. And it's amazing to think about. Maybe even the shadow of one of God's apostles will pass over and heal somebody. They had that faith, and it seems that God honored that faith that they had. Verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem. So we see a little hint of the gospel expanding out past the streets of Jerusalem and the hills that are there. Just a little hint of it. Because still at this time, we still see Jerusalem is the center of the preaching of the gospel. Even though Jesus Christ said, go and preach to all the world, the apostles initially were still hesitant to leave Jerusalem. They didn't yet have that courage. Now, they had a lot of courage, and they were doing some amazing things. And God later on causes them to have to leave Jerusalem, but that didn't happen here at the beginning. So from the surrounding cities, they were bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Verse 17, and we see some more troubling events here, or that, initially they seem troubling to us or to the apostles. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And we know that the Sadducees disagreed with the teachings of the apostles. They disagreed with, actually, the teachings of the Bible. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, I don't know if they didn't believe in the physical resurrection of the dead, but they definitely didn't believe in a resurrection to spirit life, to eternal life. And they also didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah or the Son of God. And so here they're still hearing these words, and they have power. This certain group of Sadducees here, the high priest being one of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation because of the teachings of the truth. And verse 18, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, in verse 20, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So we hear, this teaching or the instructions that are being given from God to this angel, messenger. I turned too quickly in my notes here. So the sometimes God does send angels, and that word angel means messenger. God sends different messengers, sometimes even, prophets are considered messengers. We don't call them angels, but they're still considered messengers. But he brings, God gives these apostles these words to speak, and he tells them, go back to the temple where you were teaching. That's a place where people congregate together. That's where, at this time, you can have the most effectiveness in your preaching. Go to that place and speak to the people all the words of this life, it says. And some translations will just say the words of life. I think it was some translations even talk about the words of life of Jesus Christ, things to that effect, if I remember correctly. But they're supposed to go and teach people. What are they teaching them? About life, about eternal life. The life that, the hope that they can have. And also teaching from their life, the lives that they've lived. They are witnesses. They were called to be witnesses of what happened in Jerusalem. of the death of Jesus Christ, of the miracles of the giving of the Holy Spirit, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the kingdom of God, the teachings that Jesus Christ had himself taught them. They were supposed to be firsthand witnesses to these things. And so God releases them from prison and tells them to go and continue that work. In verse 22. Well, let's see, I might give you a reference here. I'll give you a reference that you can write down in your notes. John chapter 6. Jesus Christ is talking about eternal life. John 6, verse 63, he talks about eternal life. And in verse 68, Peter is there talking with him and tells him that he believes that he is the Christ and he is the source of eternal life. That's through his resurrection that we can also be resurrected. Because he was resurrected first, we can be resurrected. And God the Father can raise us up. And Jesus Christ, it says, will raise his saints up in that day, in the last day, when he returns, and give them life. Now let's continue on here. In verse 22, it says, when the officers came, so we have this, let's see, I skipped some verses, not verse 22 yet. So we know that the angel told them to, you know, to go and speak these words. Verse 21, when they heard that they had entered the temple early in the morning and taught. So these are the Sadducees again, or, you know, some of the other Jews. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So the high priest, he's like, well, I got to make sure that these guys stop what they're doing. So we're going to bring all the council to the prison and we're going to talk to them. And we're going to, you know, instruct them, tell them that we're going to keep them in prison or whatever they wanted to do to them, and say that they couldn't preach in the name of Jesus Christ any longer. But they go to the prison, and, you know, as they find out, nobody's there. Verse 22, when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. They heard this and, you know, they were kind of baffled and they were worried. Well, if they got out, that must have been some kind of miracle. You know, we can speculate as to what their thinking might have been. And if it was a miracle, the people are going to see that. They're going to believe what they say instead of believe what we say, what we tell them. So they're worried again about that power, that they, the authority that they have up to this point. No one's inside. The high priests, and it's interesting to note here that high priest or the chief priests are plural, and in some cases we have different high priests talked about. There was only supposed to be one high priest in the temple, but some of the leaders, you know, they decided they wanted to do things different ways. They wanted to share with maybe their you know, somebody that they knew who was a friend of theirs, who was a fellow rabbi or a priest, you know, in that lineage. And so they changed some of the instructions that were given to them. That's just a side note here. Verse 25, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple. And guess what they're doing? They're teaching people. They're teaching about the about life, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, about the resurrection of the dead. All of these things that, you know, the Sadducees and even the Pharisees didn't want them to be teaching. Verse 26, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. Now this is important to note. They brought them without violence. The apostles weren't fighting back or anything like that. They came willingly. And the, you know, these officers of the temple, those who served at the temple, they feared the people. And so they made sure that they weren't hurting these people in public and harming them, lest they should be stoned. They didn't want themselves to be stoned by the people because these men were doing great miracles. And some might have even, you know, believed them to be prophets. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So they're openly saying that this man, Jesus, the Christ, so they're saying that he's the Messiah, he was put to death because of the Jews and because of the sins of the people. And we know Christ had to die because of all of our sins. But there were, you know, implications for those who were in leadership positions who should have known that he was the Messiah. Now, they didn't understand, their minds weren't open, but they also pushed away from the truth of God, made up their own truths, as it would be. Verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we ought to speak the truth that God shows us, the truth that's in his word, the truth that comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ, rather than the words that come from men, the doctrines of men. That's what they're saying here. We ought to obey God. We ought to follow his instruction. When God tells you to go and teach in the temple, you go and teach in the temple. If somebody, if a person tells you, well, don't listen to God, don't do that, then you listen to God instead. And thankfully, in this day, this age right now, we are still able to freely preach the gospel. We can read these words. We can talk about what sin is, and that sin, you know, sin is defined by the law, and we're supposed to keep the law to keep away from sin. And we can talk about that freely. We can talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Someday, somebody might come and tell us that we can't speak in the name of Jesus Christ and instruct people in righteousness, as we're told to do. And when that day comes, then we can say to them these same words. We ought to obey God rather than men. And this gives us courage in the future persecution that we are going to go through when the time is right. Verse 30, they continue on here, Peter and the other apostles. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So instead of, you know, God didn't come to bring a thumb to put on his people and to squash them if they sinned. And there was a certain element of that from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the Levites. You know, they wanted to, you know, it's their own form of oppression, oppressing their people by not teaching them the truth, by putting burdens on them that were unnecessary, their own traditions. But Jesus Christ came to bring forgiveness of sins so that people could have relief from the sins that they had previously committed so that they can repent and change. Verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So when it talks about the Holy Spirit being a witness, that is this, you know, God's mind working with us, opening our minds to understand the truth, to see things that we didn't see clearly, and actually to believe what is being written here and what is taught to us. So that way, in that way, God brings a witness to us through his Spirit, to each of us internally as individuals. But we also see that power that is exhibited through the apostles is that power that comes from God. His Spirit is that power. And that gives them that ability to do those, to perform those miracles as a witness to their authority that was given to them by Jesus Christ, which was given to him by God the Father. And they are supposed to go and obey these things. And it says that God's Spirit will be given to those who obey him. God doesn't give his Spirit to rebellious people. When people are baptized and they have hands laid on them, if they haven't actually repented, God's not going to give him their Spirit or his Spirit. God's not going to give them his Spirit. But if they have repented of their sins before they're baptized, they have hands laid on them, they go through that ceremony as God instructs us to do, then he will give them his Holy Spirit at that time. Verse 33, and we get into this other section here, and we see that there is one individual among these Pharisees who is well respected. And it's rightly so, because he seems like a very reasonable man. He's not quick to anger. He's not out to, you know, to harm people. And he also watches and uses wisdom. Now, he wasn't called at that time, but he was a great teacher. And again, very reasonable, very wise in what he did know and what he did understand. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. He said, now I have some things I want to tell you guys about. Maybe he was telling them that he didn't like that they were going to kill these men. It was unnecessary. It wasn't their position to have. They weren't the judge and jury. Gamaliel at least understood that God is our judge. So he says, let's put these men out for a little while. In verse 35, still in Acts chapter 5, and he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. You know, the implications are, if you do something that you'll regret, that's on you. That's not on them. Verse 36, for some time ago, Thaddeus rose up. So he gives them some examples. There are other people who have come, and they thought they had something special, but it ended in nothing. It wasn't anything. It wasn't of God. He was claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. Excuse me. After this man, Judas of Galilee, another of those names that we hear of different people, not any of the Judases that we previously heard of, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And this is very wise. This is some great wisdom that Gamaliel is showing here. You know, sometimes we see people come up and they have, you know, this claim or that claim. There have been many people who claim to be, you know, one of the two witnesses, for instance. And they have all these great words. Maybe they even have some truth or some, you know, at least parts of truth. Maybe they have the whole truth, but they start claiming that they are something. And we have to watch. You know, we listen to what they say. And we say, okay, does it match up with Scripture? And we listen to, you know, if they're performing miracles or whatever it might be. Sometimes those miracles come true, but are they going along with Scripture? You know, and if they're not, if they're teaching something contrary to the Bible, we don't go along with them. But we don't go and stone them either, you know. And if it's evident that what they're teaching is of God, God will make it evident. God will show us. And he does that through his Spirit, through that understanding that he gives us. And we leave the judgment in God's hands. And we go and we study God's word and we draw close to him so that we can see the difference between what is true and what is false. Verse 40. And so here they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, so they did end up beating them, but they didn't stone them to death, but they wanted to let them know that they were serious. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they thought, maybe this is good enough for now. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they continued on. They continued teaching the truth. They continued instructing people in righteousness. They continued using and teaching in the name and authority of Jesus Christ as they were given the authority to do. And we see throughout the book of Acts, we do see this chain of authority. And I try to always refer to this. You know, some people say, well, you know, maybe I can go have, you know, I can go and do church on my own. I don't have to congregate together with people. Why do I have to have a minister? I have the word of God. I have God's Spirit. Why can't I go and you know, do these things on my own? Well, there's a couple of reasons for that, we know. First of all, we're told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That word congregate, congregation, has to do with people gathering together. And we see the apostles, they did that. They gathered with people sometimes at the temple for a time, and later on in synagogues and in homes, people were gathering together to hear the word of God, to talk about these things. And so we follow that example. And we also, I had another thought. Where was that thought? It left me. You know, why we congregate together. I'm looking at my crew back here. They don't know what I'm thinking. We can't read each other's minds yet. But we see, you know, this chain of authority that goes through the book of Acts. We see that authority given to the apostles from Jesus Christ, as we know. And the apostles give authority to others to go and spread the word. To, you know, in some cases, raise up congregations to teach people if they are given that authority. You know, and when we come to the church, when God calls us and we say, oh, this church is teaching the things that I'm learning, that God is revealing to me, and we join with this whatever group, whatever organization. Here today, we're part of the United Church of God. This is one of the churches of God that teaches the truth, and we try to teach the truth. We try to rely on God for that. We're doing our best, you know, and digging into His Word. But we have to willingly submit to that authority that has been given to, you know, the pastors, the elders of the church. And we follow this chain of authority back to Jesus Christ and, of course, to God the Father. And that's why we congregate together with those who are teaching the truth. That's why we have this honor, this respect for those who are our teachers, as long as they're teaching the truth. And we, you know, ultimately, that authority doesn't belong to the individuals. And me as a pastor, you know, I have congregations. Many of you are in my congregations who are watching today, who might be watching. And, you know, it's not my authority. I mean, I have authority. I have authority to teach. I have authority to visit people, to make certain decisions. But that authority didn't come from me. It wasn't something that I came up with. Now, if I start, you know, taking authority of myself that's not mine, that's a problem. That would be a different story. But that authority I was given from the elders of the church, the elder, there's one in particular who laid hands on me and ordained me as an elder in the church. And there was another pastor before him, another elder in the church who ordained him. And the elder before him ordained him. And it might have been, you know, you could follow the chain. And, you know, some people have gone through and followed that chain through history. It's interesting to think about. But ultimately, that goes back to Jesus Christ. And when we come together, we honor that authority that ultimately comes from God. And we follow His instructions. And we work together in these things. And there will be troubles at times. You know, the early church there, it makes it very evident that there will be troubles at times. And if we're willing to work together with one another, then those troubles don't seem so bad. And we can still learn and grow. We can still increase in number as God calls people to His truth, to His understanding, as more people find out about who Jesus Christ really is, that He's really the Messiah, that He... Not only did He come and teach people, was He an interesting guy to listen to. Not only was He a fantastic teacher and He performed miracles, but He also died for our sins so that we can have that same power and one day have that life that He has, that eternal life. And so we see the apostles in that time going and teaching these same things, instructing others in the same teachings of Jesus Christ and doing things in his authority, and we follow that chain. Now we're going to stop there. We're going to stop with chapter 5. As I mentioned, this is more of a Bible study format here. In future Bible studies, I do hope to continue on here with these stories. Maybe I'll give you a little bit of a preview into future messages or future Bible studies. Chapter 6, we have the story of the first deacons who were called, and we find out what a deacon is, what their tasks are supposed to be, what this concept is. In serving the church, the ultimate purpose is, of course, serving the people of God and ultimately serving God. And we're also introduced to some other characters. One thing that I really enjoy about Acts and the writing that Luke, the physician, was inspired to do, he goes in, he's bringing you along with these events, and then he introduces a character. He doesn't give you the whole story yet, but he introduces you to this character. And you get this hint that, oh, we're going to learn more about this individual later, so I better keep reading. and we enjoy that story. And then we hear more about that individual, and we hear his story and how God calls him or works through him or her to perform some fantastic miracles.